first scripture reading for today comes from Amos 9:11 through 15. This is from the prophet Amos, chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. The prophet gives a beautiful image of what it will look like when Jesus comes back and restores the kingdom of God here on this earth. Listen now to the word of God. On that day, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, in order that we may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this. The time is surely coming, says the Lord, when the one who plows shall overtake the one who reaps, and the treader of grapes, the one who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I've been following very closely the news over the last 24 hours, especially what's happening in Charlottesville, Virginia, and how divided as a country we are, the horrible things that are happening as those white nationalists who want to get back to the way things were when America was white again. And I shake my head, and there's a part of me that wants to join the other clergy that are there. You know, the KKK used to come to our town in Florida every year. And I would tell my members, I would say they would be outraged, and I said, just ignore them and they'll go away. Because we can all agree, none of us would ever want to be a part of that movement. None of us would ever sign up and say, I'm in favor of what they stand for. None of us would. But then on Friday night when I go to pick up my daughters in Philadelphia, or even maybe downtown Lancaster, see three large African-American men crossing the street, and almost impulsively I feel my hand going toward the door lock. I think I'm part of the problem. And I think, you know, maybe there's a part of all of us that has that white nationalist that creeps up. So what if my father marched with Martin Luther King Jr.? So what if my college roommate was African American? So what if most of my friends on Facebook have a different shade of color than I do? Still part of the problem. We're all, this church is still part of the problem. Because if we don't know where we stand, and if we aren't clear that this is not what our Savior endorses, and if in fact we aren't clear that this is what our Savior condemns, any attempt to make one group of people more fit for heaven or even more fit for earth than another is an attempt to speak against the gospel. I need to tell you a little bit about a church that I'm currently moderating. You know, my official title here, yes, it's pastor, so you can keep calling me pastor or Bob, or I'm also head of staff. That's another title I have. But my official title is moderator of the session. So I get to moderate the session. The presbytery asked me to moderate another church session as well. It's called La Iglesia de Tufkenamon. So in Spanish, it means the Church of Tufkenamon. And it's a Spanish-speaking church, and it's not because of my language that they asked me to serve. It's honestly because I'm getting a little restless and wanting to work with people from other cultures, because that's been my background, right? That's what I've done my whole life. So when this opportunity came up, I jumped out and I said, I'd be honored. I'd be more than happy. So our first session meeting in South Kenneman, do you know where that is? Mike Liggett knows where that is. It's in Chester County, right? So my first session meeting, July 30th, I went and was a part of that, and I led the session, and then I stayed afterwards, and we worshiped together. There were about 24 of us. I was the only gringo who was in the sanctuary. The pastor preached, and I was surprised that I could understand what she said. And during that, this is a Presbyterian service. During that Presbyterian service, two people came and accepted Jesus. I said, you got to come and preach here. I don't care if you preach in Spanish. It'll work. It'll be fine. And two people stood up and asked for prayers because their husbands had been detained by ICE. These are real people. No, these aren't just folks we read about on the news. These are people who work in the mushroom fields. These are real life people who see what is happening in Charlottesville, and wonder, is this country really want me? Does the church really want me? More than the country, maybe. And so all of these events, as they catch the headlines, and as we follow them on the headlines, it catches our attention. But the truth of the matter is that every single day, we all face, in our own way, we all face suffering and pain and tragedy and injustice and people who say they represent Jesus but only live life to oppress and hurt others. But isn't it great? I know we just had a new members class and we're going to have another new members class coming up. Isn't it great that when you become a member of this church or when you're baptized, you are protected from all of that? There's a hedge of protection that goes around you so that you will never face suffering in your life. Isn't that what the Bible says? Man, that would be amazing. All the churches would be full. The fact is that we as Christians, we face the same type and the same amount of tragedy and suffering as the rest of the world does. There is a difference to our suffering. Last week, if you remember, we briefly touched upon it. So in Romans chapter 8. But last week, we just kind of gave the good news. We glided over the suffering part. We heard last week that we are children of God and that we have a Father. We have an Abba who loves us so much, and we have brothers and sisters, and we have this big brother whose coattails we can ride on, and he paves the way for us so that when the Father looks to us to chastise us, he can't help but see the glory of our big brother Jesus. We have a daddy who's loving and caring and hugging and tickling, a wonderful father who wants to be in relationship with us. We saw that last week, and all of that is true, and we like that part of the passage. But then we get to verse 17 of Romans 8, all right? We're starting in 18 today. Sorry, Leah. We're getting to verse, when we look at verse 17, we kind of covertly sneak in the part that if we suffer with Christ, we will also be glorified with him. And last week we said, if we are associated with the Father, then those who love the Father are going to love us, but those who hate the Father are going to hate us. Remember that last week? That's what we said. And so in verse 18, we begin with what exactly that suffering can look like. When one of us suffers, then we all have to suffer. And those who are on the receiving end of the hatred of white supremacists are one of us, because sometimes, even without knowing, we are the source of that suffering. For all of us, suffering is a reality in life, even in Christian life, all of it. So how do we as Christians deal with the suffering that we face in our own lives and deal with the suffering that we see in the headlines? How do we as Christians deal with it? And Paul gives us a good handle today. So if you're feeling like your soul is heavy, you've got the weight of the world on your shoulders today, Listen to this next passage in Romans chapter 8. It will do your soul good. Let's turn now. Romans 8, 18 through 25. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. The Apostle Paul is speaking and he states, if you have your Bible open, you can look at 17 before we actually get to 18, because he alludes to the suffering that's about to take place. But he states, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedoms of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. Not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now and we ask you that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So what does Paul have to say about our present sufferings? The first thing he does is he sets them in context. He says you want to be children of God, you want to have a big brother, you want to have a father. Great, I celebrate with you. And yes, as children of God, you have all that. But when you enter into his glory, you will also enter into his suffering. You will also enter into his hard times. Now our first verse for today in verse 18, look at that closely, because what Paul basically says is about those present sufferings that we're going through today. He basically says they're no big deal. Hear me out. He says they're no big deal. Compared to the glory that waits for us in heaven, compared to the glory that waits for us from the inheritance from Jesus, they are no big deal. Look at verse 18. He says that. Not even worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. And so that means we should be saying day in and day out, not I can't wait for football season or school, or I can't wait for when Jesus is going to come back again. I can't wait for when I will be in paradise with him. Because when we have finished this race, when we have fought the good fight, compared to what we're going through now, there's no comparison. It's no big deal. That's what all the gospel songs were all about, right? The sweet by and by. Wait for that to happen. Or as I swing low, sweet chariot, I can't wait for when Jesus is going to come and take me home. Things may be bad in this world, those songs tell us. We can't imagine them getting any worse, but there's something better coming. It's Friday, but Sunday is coming. In other words, the worst bad that we might experience, the badness of that bad experience will be so completely outshined by the goodness of the glory which waits for us as adopted children that our present-day sufferings will one day seem like nothing. One day. If you look at that first scripture, turn to Amos if you would, because that's what the prophet is speaking about. Be aware of what the people of Israel are going through when Amos writes this. They have just been conquered. They have just been tortured. They've seen their children dashed against the rocks. They are experiencing a reality and a suffering which we can't imagine. That's what's happening in the book of Amos, right? And so Amos still somehow is able to say at the end, you know, one day, and I can't wait for this day, One day. And what we're going to see? We're going to see mountains drip with sweet wine. We'll restore the fortunes of my people. All that is broken, the breaches that are found will be repaired. All that is hurt will be mended. What's coming up, he tells us. It's no big deal what we're going through today compared to what the future holds for us. Amos can say that because he's seeing a lot of suffering. It is a big deal for him then. But he can say, you know, compared to what I know is coming up. As white American Christians, we don't talk too much about the eternal future, do we? Frankly, when you're running the country and the world, you don't have too much time to think about it. I think we may have lost our perspective on what that sweet by and by will look like and what it takes to get to that sweet by and by. Today, we may not be interested in that because we want what we can right now. No deferred gratification for me. Heaven, you can preach about it, you can speak about it, but how can I be made better now? How can my life improve now? I'm only going around once, so I want to know. Even in our Christian teachings, I don't preach about heaven that much, right? A few times I have, but not every Sunday, not even close. Because we want to know, what is the life application? How can I leave this church today? You just give me one thing, Pastor Bob, that I can apply to my life today. Just give me one thing. And there's some truth to not being so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good, right? We don't want that either. God does care about this world. You liked that one, didn't you? God cares about this world on which we live. Cared enough to send his son Jesus to die for all of us. Cared enough to redeem it and redeem us. So he is interested in making our earthly life good, to make us just. But the problem is that we have become so focused on this life, too focused on this world, on this here and now, that we have lost perspective. And as a result, there's some of us who feel like we're losing our power. We're losing our priority. We're losing the way it used to be. We look forward to reclaiming our supremacy. And that makes us nervous when we lose our power. And that makes us want to think only about the now and ourselves and not about our others. Certainly not think about what are the roles and the responsibilities, or what position do people who don't look like us, how are they to live their lives in relationship to us? That made no sense what I just said. But the big picture, my brothers and sisters, it has gone out of focus. The big picture is, however serious we may take this life, however important it may be, however good it is, however crummy it has been in the eternal scheme of things, in God's glorious plan for his children, this life, Scripture tells us, is but and if life is just a snap, what about our sufferings? We have lost perspective as Christians, and we would do well to stand back and somehow try to raise our eyes above our life realities that we face and see the glory that waits for us. When we do that, then and only then, we can put into perspective the people who surround us, who are striving, and they just want the same things that we want. And Paul is telling us, let's turn now to Romans, back to Romans chapter 8. Paul is telling us about this future relationship that we will have as children of God, how our bitter sufferings will be forgotten. But then he pauses because he wants to make sure that the people in Rome that he's writing to are able to relate and are able to understand. Yes, they're going through suffering as well. Yes, Paul is probably in prison when he's writing this. What example can I use to say that these present sufferings that we're facing now are nothing compared to the glory that is going to be coming up in the future. So what can I do? And I don't want them to think that I'm making light of their suffering, because the suffering is very real. I'm imagining Paul thinking through all of this. What illustration of how pain can be a transition point to something glorious, what illustration would that be? What example does he use? No more rhetorical question. I'm actually asking, what example does Paul use? What metaphor does he use in these verses? We've had a lot of them lately. Babies, right? Babies being born. We have like four or five babies being born in this congregation. And remember, this is a guy speaking, and he says, I have a great idea. Let's talk about labor pains and childbirth. Because what better illustration have how enduring pain can lead to a promise of a glorious future? That sounds like a man, doesn't it? Right? We never fully understand all that, no matter how many Le Mans classes we go to. We think when a child is being born, we know that there's a lot of pain going on, but once that child is born, everything is behind you and a glorious future awaits. Well, let's go with that, okay? Let's just go with that. That's what Paul is talking about. This is the scripture that we find here. And it's interesting because when Paul talks about it, he talks about it in relationship to creation. He said, creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. The creation itself, he uses that term creation over and over again, and we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. But he kind of sets up two different women who are going through labor. The first one is creation. Look at that. And you remember how creation paid a price for our sinfulness. I want you to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. When I first came here, we went through John, and then right after John, we went through Genesis, and that was a number of years ago, so you may not remember it. But look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And what you read at the end of verse 17 is, cursed is the ground because of you. Right? Cursed is the ground because of you. Our sin has impacted not just us, because we have to toil, is the next part of that scripture, but the ground itself, creation itself, was cursed because of us. They suffered under our rejection of God. So even creation can't wait for what comes next. Even creation is groaning, longing to give birth, to be set free. It can't wait for this new heaven and this new earth, a perfect world, a world that is unstained by its inhabitants. And even today, earth is groaning. It labors under the sin of us, its stewards. But then there's a second woman who we find also in labor. If creation groans, who else is involved? That's right, we are. If you look at verse 23, not only creation, but we ourselves. We ourselves who have the fruit of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait. We know that God loves us. We know that we're called as His children. We know that He is our Father. We know that we will meet our brother Jesus face to face. That is our hope. And in hope, we know that God will deliver. But not yet. That hasn't happened yet. We are still in labor. And for some of us, our contractions are far apart. And they're so far apart that we can breathe and enjoy life and not wait for that next contraction. But for others of us, it feels like the contractions are coming one on top of another, and you haven't even had the time to catch your breath when another comes rolling in. Maybe some of you are feeling that way. I know I get the phone calls. I see the tears in the eyes when a test comes back and it's cancer. Or you've lost a loved one, or you don't know what to do with your children, or a spouse has lost a job. Or you're in the midst of a divorce, or you're alone and afraid. And sometimes these things don't just happen individually, right? They all happen at once. You're in pain and labor. and you don't know what to do. What does Paul tell us? What are we to do? He says two things. He says, in the midst of life, when the contractions are coming so close together, the first thing we have to do, he says, is keep it in perspective. That's hard to do when you're in the midst of that. It's swallowing you whole, and you're up to here, and if you can possibly do it, raise your head and lift your eyes above the present circumstances to look at that glory that awaits for you, because it's there. It is there for all of us. There is a glory that's not worth comparing to the pain that we're feeling now. We know that this too shall pass, and it may be a painful passing, but yes, this too shall pass, because God is not done with us yet. And God has something great in store for us. And again, just like Amos, who was able to say that because he was suffering at that time, so Paul could say the same thing. Turn quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. When he talks about suffering, he says, to my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that, but whatever anyone dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods, once I received a stoning, three times I was sure. So he's giving a whole list of times in his life when he suffered as well. When Paul says he considers these present sufferings no big deal, you could say that from experience. The first thing he tells us is keep it in perspective. The second thing he tells us is that our sufferings give us a chance to share in Christ's own suffering. If we want to share in the glory, we better be ready to share in the suffering. And when we suffer, then we can receive them as Christ did and know that somehow out of this suffering, we will be able to become a richer, deeper person. Somehow that will happen. The only way we can do that is if we recognize that how we live our lives and what we think has an impact on people who may be different from us. One of the most powerful ways to deal with our suffering is to take hold of it and claim it and say, Jesus, you've endured far more than I ever have. Now I'm going to learn from this and I'm going to love you even more because I'm going to understand what I'm going through. I can't wait for what comes next. Brothers and sisters, I encourage all of us to see these verses from Romans 8, these pieces of 8 as valuable. Because the suffering that we go through as individuals, the suffering that we see happening in the world around us, we are complicit in some way. We need to discover how that is and find ways in which we are able to alleviate other people's suffering while at the same time recognize that the suffering that we have can't compare to the glory that's about to come. May God bless us and keep us as we look. Loving God, we do come before you and we give you thanks that you are a gracious and a loving God. We thank you for these verses today that you have somehow orchestrated to be for today. Far beyond our planning, far beyond our understanding. God, help us to be in solidarity with those who are suffering. God, remove from us any desire to retain that which we think is ours. All of it is yours. We are not losing anything. We have not lost anything. So we're asking you to convict those of us who need to be convicted, starting with the preacher. Encourage us as we walk our paths together in unity as a church, also together in unity with this nation. So loving God, you have a plan. We trust it. We know it. We ask you to reveal it to us. And if you don't, Lord, Help us to know what our steps need to be. We pray this now in your loving name.